Well, here we are at the end of 2017. Can you believe that? Where did the year go? And what will the future be for us? Tonight, I want to focus on that by looking at this passage where Peter calls us right up front to think about time, to think about life. We are coming to that beginning of a new year where many of us are thinking already, what can change in 2018 in my life? What would I like to do differently so that I can look back on 2018 and say, I have achieved something I've wanted to do. I have a resolution that I think I can meet this coming year. Have you been thinking about that? Have you been anticipating how you want your life perhaps to look differently this coming year? As we come to the end of this new year and the new beginning, there are common resolutions that hit us, but I think for me personally, one that continually is reminded by my lack of use of it is to make better use of my time. Have any of you wasted time this past year? It seems easier to waste than to use it well. We think we have a lot of time, and it's interesting that if you read or think about the phrases you and I use throughout our lives, especially when it comes to time, how we look at time and how we view that. Things like this, I feel like I'm in a race against time. Have you ever felt that way? Where did the time go? Hey, how much time do you have right now? I guess we're out of time. Or, I have all the time in the world. It's amazing how often we use time in phrases that slip away very quickly. Depending on where you are in life, time can be a great friend or your worst enemy. We all have immediate and necessary things before us that require time. But there's also something bigger going on from a biblical framework. The Bible was written in time for you and me. It was written in time and space, but the author, God himself, is timeless. We just celebrated the season where our timeless Savior entered time and lived in our world. The God of all eternity lived in our world of 24-hour time clocks. Think about that for a moment. The immortal, the eternal God became like us and lived with us. Contrary to popular belief, the key to life is not time management. Yes, we are called to be stewards of all we are given, but the perpetual question is why? Why am I using the time the way I am? What is the purpose of the time given me in life? What am I here for? We all have time in this world, but we will also be living eternally. What does and should that matter, and especially when we hear one day another common phrase that will come from the lips of our Savior, your time is up. Time is no more. Peter, in this letter, in his second letter, is writing to Christians who believed that Jesus came into history, died on a cross for their sins, rose from the dead, and would one day return to judge the world. They were anxiously awaiting his return. But they seemed surrounded by scoffers and mockers. Yes, we are living in different times as compared to the first century church, but many of the issues and struggles are the same for us as Christians. The famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his commentary on this passage. The problem that ever confronts Christian people in a world like this is ultimately just the one problem of unbelief. We stop believing in the promises of God. Some teachers and professing believers back then were beginning to question the validity of the promises of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says that produced among these believers what he called the sin of discouragement. The sin of discouragement. Just a passing thought here. I think discouragement is too often a contagious disease in the church that we must confront not with wishful thinking, but with the promises of God. Too often, many of us as believers get so easily discouraged and start not believing the promises that God has given to us. But that's for another sermon. As we face a new year or a new season of life, we often don't need new ideas or formulas for life, but instead, I believe we often need to be reminded of what we know to be true. As Christians, we know that God promises not just for a season, but his promises are for all eternity. What holds us fast, not only for this day or this year, are promises that God gives us. In this temporal world, with all its ups and downs, it is critical to be reminded that the work of Jesus is not only for this world, but especially for the next. We have no guarantees of our lives and our time, but we have the promises of eternal life in Jesus. The Apostle Peter lived and died with that view. And he wanted to be sure that the next generation of Christians remembered these promises. In chapter 1 of this very letter, Peter gives one of the many reasons he was even writing this letter. Why was he writing this to those Christians who were struggling in the world they were in? He said it this way: I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I want you to remember. I want you to remind each other, not of new things, but of the great promises of God that you know in your heart to be true. True biblical encouragement, I believe, occurs when believers are reminding each other of the promises of God and praying those promises for each other. In our passage, Peter is doing just that. He's reminding the followers of Jesus of some of the most beautiful and powerful promises of God that will bring hope in the midst of confusion and crisis. The reminders that Peter brings, as well as all the other apostles, are not new ideas, but instead the very words and promises of Jesus. These apostles had spent a few brief years with the Messiah, watching, listening, learning from him, and his words were the words of eternal life. Even when Jesus confronted Peter after many of the disciples had left Jesus, and he asked Peter, "Will you leave as well?" You remember Peter said, "Where else will we go? For you have the words of eternal life." They came to know and to believe by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus truly was God in the flesh. And as Paul would declare, all the promises of God find their yes in him. In this brief passage that we read here, I think Peter is reminding us of biblical truths that capture the essence of living the Christian life. And these promises are designed to not only get you through life, but I believe to prepare you for eternal life. The first and foundational reminder Peter gives comes by way of a warning. Look again at verse 8. Here's the reminder: but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is a powerful reminder that he is giving us. A more literal translation could be this: let not this one thing be hidden from you. Don't overlook this critical thing. The emphasis is on the one thing. When a teacher says to you that a fact is very important to remember, you'll probably make a note of it, anticipating an exam question based on that important fact. Peter is giving us an important fact to remember. He's wanting the reader to understand something absolutely critical about the very nature of God. Although God is the creator of time, he is also beyond time. He is eternal. He is not affected or constrained by time the way you and I are. As a matter of fact, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You don't have to be a high-level theologian to understand this fact. It only comes by way of the Spirit of God reminding you there is another existence besides this temporal one that you and I live in. How much time do you have? What are you doing with your time? There is another reality beside what we see in the 24-hour day that we experience. Even Moses, at the end of his life, reflecting on what he knew about God in life, in Psalm 90, says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. One commentator put it this way about understanding this fact, that it is a truth that none within time can well comprehend. Only faith can assent to and make use of it. You and I are so consumed with time, and we are so consumed with making the most of our time, that we act almost as that this is all there is to life, and it affects how we live in this world. Yes, what we do in this world indeed matters, but there's more to life than that. We can't be doing it for our own glory and our own memory. Our world is filled with an unhealthy obsession of making a name for ourselves and using our time to make sure we get everything out of life we want. I think social media feeds that frenzy and does more to make us compete with one another than to serve one another. I'm not trashing the instrument of social media. I'm just questioning the way we use it and why we use it. So Peter's first reminder here should be a wake-up call to see that this world is fleeting, and we should remember the author of life as well as time. We really don't have all the time in the world. Let's pause and realize that our time is based on Almighty God. And I think another reminder that Peter gives us here flows from that very first one. And it's simply this: God's timing is perfect. Look again at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, he is sovereign over all time and all creation. The scoffers of Peter's day were mocking God about the promise to come again and to save his people. Perhaps they were saying things like, hey, if your God is who you say he is, then why has he not come through for you? It can appear that God is slow in fulfilling his promises to his people. An important principle when it comes to reading any passage of Scripture is to be aware of the context. What's the context of what Peter is addressing here when he's writing to these believers? Peter is writing about a biblical theme and a promise of God regarding what he calls the day of the Lord. In this context, the phrase means the time when God will bring an end to all things and then bring judgment. God has been working throughout all time and history to bring his salvation to his people. His promise is that he would so oversee that work that all things would work together to bring about that final completion. The God who created time is the God who controls time. The ultimate purpose is to save a people for himself through his Son for all eternity. God's perceived slowness is not according to the world's timetable. He is being patient. In this context of the day of the Lord is doing in time to bring his people home. Not everyone who hears the voice of God will be saved, but those who truly hear will be welcomed into the new heavens and the earth. Jesus himself addressed this, didn't he? This fact that God calls those to himself, but only those who would hear. When Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The seriousness of this promise is that God is being patient for one primary reason. That people would repent and not perish. One preacher said it this way. The reason the day of the Lord has not yet come is because the last person of God's elect has not been brought into the kingdom yet. When that last person is called home, time will be no more. God is awaiting for that final elected child of his to see what Jesus has done for him and to trust his life to him. When that happens, time is no more. You know, it's also important to see in the midst of God's sovereign oversight that he is patient or long-suffering. His is not a wishful thinking, but a loving endurance to save a people for himself. He's not merely putting up with us, but rather is compassionately enduring to bring about our salvation and our sanctification. The world and even you may have a view of how and when God should work and how he should intervene, but his apparent slowness is actually a sign of his patience. In this context, it's not for immediate relief, but to prepare for that final day of the Lord. You know, I think it's important at times like this to pause, to reflect. What's really important in life? What are you doing with your time? What is 2018 in your mind anticipating right now? What if God would come this year? I don't think we reflect enough on the eternity of God. We are too consumed with the temporal world that we live in and even the time that we seem to have. Peter gives us an additional reminder that I think flows from the first two principles he gave. God not only is timeless and sovereign, but one day he indeed will stop time. Peter is saying, remind each other that your God is beyond time. Your God is overseeing everything, but your God will bring it all to a culmination one day. The story on this earth will end. And as Peter says it here, that day will come like a thief. Like a thief in the night. No warning, no preparation, the clock will stop. I don't think as much about that as I should. That there's going to be a day that I don't even know that in my lifetime, if God would allow that, that he would stop time and bring me home. In verse 10, Peter describes not only how it will come, he's giving us reminders to be aware of. He describes not only how it will come, but what exactly it will look like. It looks and sounds a lot like judgment, doesn't it? There's going to be a consuming fire that destroys all that has been tainted by sin. The picture goes from the general to the specific. He says this, the heavens and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. That's not an optimistic Happy New Year statement, is it? But you and I have to be aware that there will be a day where God is saying, this world is about to be destroyed. It has been so affected by sin that when I come, I will judge everything that has been affected by sin. And Peter wants us to know that there's an eternal life we must anticipate. That seems to cover everything we see around us, isn't it, in terms of this created world. And if you've been following the news on the West Coast, we've seen the power of fire in California. It's unbelievable how fast, how massive, how destructive fire is. And it seemingly overnight ruins people's lives, destroys their homes. Everything in their way is destroyed. What an overwhelming thing. But that, my friends, is just a picture of what will happen when the Lord stops time and brings judgment. Peter then goes on to be more specific, doesn't he? And more personal. When he declares as part of God's promise that the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That should make us all a little bit uncomfortable. God's going to get rid of those bad things out there. But he's going to expose all the bad things. Personally, this can be seen as the ongoing part of God's destroying the effects of sin, but it also implies the biblical theme that all that has been done in the dark will be brought to light. How many times as a child did you try to get away with things without your parents knowing it? True confession, right? Oh, my mother or father only knew what I did. But I'm glad they didn't find out. I'm really a good kid, Mom. At the same time, as a child, you had that gnawing fear you might be found out and be in big trouble. How many times, my friends, as an adult, have you done things in the dark, hoping that no one would know or see? And at the same time, you also, even now, might have the fear that you will be found out. Oh, I hope no one knows. I hope no one ever sees, ever hears, ever knows what I've done. Our holy God demands truth, and there will be a day when everything that has been done in the dark will be brought into the light. This, too, is a major biblical theme that Peter is reminding these believers of concerning God's character. In Psalm 139, David knew all too well the importance of truth and how we can never really hide from God. In verse 12, he explains it this way, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Jesus himself picks up on this idea that the truth of all we have said and done will be exposed when he said in Luke 12, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." My friends, our timeless sovereign God will judge this earth and will judge everyone on this earth. Again, we see in our own society the consequences of sins committed and now exposed. and the effect it is having on lives and careers, there is nothing compared to what will happen when time stops in this created world. God will not only have the last word, but he will bring to light all that has been done in this world. Happy New Year. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that you and I, who have trusted in Jesus, want to have as our Lord. And he wants truth in our inward being. All this seems to beg the question, what will I do with the time I have this coming year, and how do I prepare for it? Jesus himself spoke not only of his love for those who trusted in him, but he spoke equally, if not more, of his role as the judge when he would come again. There's a final reminder of Peter that can be found in verse 11, when he tells us what the clear application of his previous reminders should produce. What should happen when you and I are grasped with the reality that the God who made time is timeless? We're here for an hour and a half. That's like 1,000 years in God's eyes. I don't get that. He is beyond time. He is not looking at, what are you doing with your TikTok now? But what are you doing with me? I am eternal. Are you dealing with eternal things? So as you anticipate a new year, we ought to have a hunger, as Peter says, for holiness and godliness. To understand the essence of the Christian life, we have to start first, not with us and our performance, but with God and his holiness. When we truly understand the God behind all this, we will then have a true fear of God. This creator and sovereign Lord is also our judge. The holy God cannot and will not tolerate any trace of unholiness. Truly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That leads to an immediate cry, doesn't it, for God's mercy. When I see the holiness of this transcendent God who is timeless, who is sovereign, who is a judge, and I see my unholiness, what do I do? God, have mercy. God, have mercy. We see who he is and how lost we are without him. And we know we really can't be godly or holy without him. This should be our cry, not only at our conversion, when our eyes are open to the love of God in Christ, but it should be throughout all the time in this world that God would give us. Because that cry for mercy will continually lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. When we recognize our brokenness and our despair and our lostness in this world, what happens? God have mercy. He lifts us up. Look unto the cross. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Trust in my Son and know life eternal and know my promises to the end. Oh, if you know anything about Peter, you know that Peter himself knew what it meant to be reminded of these principles, of his own life, his sins of denial of his Savior, his brokenness. All this was exposed by the look of his Savior. You remember when he denied his Savior 3 times, the scriptures say, and Jesus just looked at him. All he did was look at him. And he was exposed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, the scripture says. Darkness was not dark to Jesus. But then you saw how Peter was restored by the same love and look of that Jesus who died and rose again for him. Peter would then spend the rest of his days living a life of gratitude and holiness for this Savior, and wanting to remind his fellow believers of that same call, of that same love. Oh, don't forget that our God is eternal. Don't forget he controls all things. He is patient because he loves you. And don't forget he is coming again to bring you home. There's a story of a son who grew up in a home where he was loved and nurtured in the love of Jesus, and himself was captured by that love. And this son went off to college and finished college and landed his first job out of state, working hard to start his career, doing everything he thought he should be doing, making the best of his time, trying to make it work in this new career. But it increasingly got difficult for him. One day, he phoned his father because he had a particularly difficult week. And he simply said this to his father when the father answered the phone and said, "Hello, son." Father said, "Dad, I've had an unbelievably hard time at work. I'm having a hard time making it, and my car just broke down, and I don't know what to do. I'm so frustrated, so discouraged, Dad. I don't know what to do. I'm calling you not for a sermon," but he said this, "Dad, would you just remind me that life really is about Jesus? Because I can feel myself losing that, Dad, and beginning to doubt. So please don't preach to me. Just talk to me and remind me, Dad, of what we've talked about in the past, that life's about Jesus." That father and son spent an hour on the phone reminding each other of the promises of God. Life is hard, but Jesus has conquered it all. He is patient. He is with us no matter what. Oh, my friends, as we anticipate another year of life, you know, let's make the most of the time he gives us by being reminded daily of the God we serve and his love for us in Christ. And may we live lives that reflect his character in this life and in the next. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are true to your word. Your promises are right and true and good, and we can depend wholly upon them because of the death and resurrection of our Savior. Lord, as we end this new year, this final year, and begin a new year, oh, would you help us do more than want to just make the most of our time? Would you make us be a people who want to live for eternity in the time you give us, so that when you call us home, we are ready. We are not surprised. We have been living our lives for that moment to be brought home to you. So God, bless us even now as we anticipate the time you would give us, that we would use it for your glory and honor. For we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.